God is for you, and I'm going to use as a basis for that Romans 8, 28 through 39. And we're going to read that together. Hear the word of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. There's a process there of growth, growing into Christ and into eternity. Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Just as we just finished praying for various things and for various people and for circumstances, it always does me good to know that God, that Christ himself, that's what he is doing all the time. That's what he is doing now. His ministry has not ended. It continues even now as he sits at God's right hand. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And of course, that's a reference to Christ's own ministry. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are not my words, but this is God's word. And we know, the passage starts, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And for many people, these are words of comfort. These are words that give us courage and help us to move on. In especially maybe difficult circumstances in life, when we face tough circumstances, when we lose sight of things that are good. We can turn to these words and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. But I don't want us to accept these words so easily, because I want us to pause and I want us to really let these words challenge us in light of what is happening in the world around us. There are many people who don't know. Who is the we that know that God works for the good of those who love him? We can often become a little club, and we can assume things about ourselves and about others. And it soon can become an us versus them. So what do we really mean when we say, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him? And does this set up some kind of elite club? Those who love him. Am I in? Do I always love him? I don't always love him well. I know that for myself. And so the more we speak these words and the more we repeat the beginning, the opening words of this passage, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, what are we saying? And who does indeed know this and live in such a way that we can face our everyday? Verse 31 says, what then shall we say in response to these things? How should we respond to that opening statement of faith that I have, in a sense, introduced a lot of questions to and about? But it's not only me who raises these questions. The passage itself steps into that as well. Now, the passage, I understand, asks a bunch of rhetorical questions, questions that we're supposed to know the answer to. And we're supposed to, the answer is supposed to be obvious. And it does this by saying these words, if God is for us. And I don't know if you noticed, but then the verses that follow asks a bunch of who questions. If God is for us, verse 31 continues, who can be against us? And 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? And 34, who then is the one who condemns? And 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It too is asking, and the passage assumes that it is speaking to sincere and faithful and on fire and firing Christians. But we are not always that, are we? And if we aren't always that, what more of they? What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who then is the one who condemns? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am convinced Paul says, for I am convinced But are we? Is the world convinced that they are the beloved of God? I met Amina in my very first year in Nigeria. Some of you know that I spent 14 years there as a missionary. And in my first year as an intern, as I completed a master's degree, I was sent out deep into the woods, the forest of Baisa, close to the Cameroonian border, an isolated place. The 4x4 Hilux I had had to fjord two rivers in order to get to the place that I was stationed, where the church had established a Bible school to train people. And working there years before me was a fellow missionary named Ruth Bronger. And she had established a ministry there. She was going even deeper into small villages and preaching and training up leaders. And she had established a relationship with Amina, and she introduced Amina to me. And so on a Saturday, when my school schedule allowed for it, she said, you want to come with me and meet Amina? I'm going to meet her. And I said, sure. And we trekked from the village of Baisa about a half an hour away from the village into a place that I had thought was deep forest, there was nothing there, was even more isolated than the village itself. And there was a small path, and sometimes the path even was lost, but I trusted in Ruth, and she seemed to know, she obviously had taken this path before, and all of a sudden, at the end of this path, half an hour of walking, 35, 40 degrees, luckily in the canopy of the forest, the shade that it provided. We ended up in this little clearing, and lo and behold, all of a sudden we came upon this village. Now I use the village, the word very carefully, because it was maybe a scattering of four or five old ramshackle buildings that barely stood. But obviously there were signs of life. There was a pot that was in the middle cooking. There were a chicken or two that scattered away as we walked in. And Ruth called out, "Salam aleikum." And immediately the voices, two or three voices, came back. "Salaiku assalam." It was a greeting and a counter greeting. And that's how I met Amina. I must say that I was a little bit taken aback when I first saw Amina. And she crawled up to me, rather, and stretched out her hand to greet me, as white people do. They shake hands. And the hand that she stretched out to me was gnarled, was pieces were missing, and I could do nothing else but to take her hand in mine, and it was an odd kind of handshake, because it didn't fit like a normal hand would in yours. And each time we went there, because this wasn't to be our first visit, each time we went there, those hands would meet me. We had gone there. Ruth had had some Tupperware containers. She had made this big pot of soup with lots of noodles and chicken. And she came there with food. She brought that to them. And we sat down on the ground and we talked, and there was laughter. And that first time was a stretch for me, but I came to look forward to these meetings, to this leper colony, because that is what it was. There were about four people staying in this leper colony, and chief among them, the most boisterous one, was Amina. And if you looked at Amina, you couldn't help but let your heart go out to her. She had, her body had been ravaged by leprosy. And though she was now receiving medicine, as the others were in the village, they had been ostracized from living in the town of Baisa. And they had leprosy, after all, and people, I guess, were scared by the worn and mangled limbs. Besides the course of the disease that takes hold of people, what also happens is that the nerves are deadened, and so they no longer feel. And so as they go about their daily business, as they still go and look for wood to cook their meals, they may step upon sharp rocks. They may bump up against a wooden log. And they would no longer feel that. And so as they would scrape, and as they would get wounds, they would not even be aware, because they have no feeling. And of course, not being aware of it, they wouldn't take care of it. And so what you often have happen with people that have leprosy is that they get other secondary and tertiary infections as well. And because they are not aware of it, often these ravage the body even more before something can be done about them. And so Amina, bless her heart, her body was ravaged by this disease. And she, along with three others, were isolated in this leper colony. And about once a month, sometimes I skipped a month, but we would go, Ruth and I, and sometimes I would go on my own. I learned to cook pots of soup to add to their nutrition. And I would go and meet, and I learned to love the shrill voice of Amina as I called out myself, Salaamu Alaikum, and she would laugh before she would even respond. Because somehow she was delighted that someone had come to break the isolation. They would be able to talk with someone new and someone from the outside. And Amina became a big part of my life as a missionary teacher in Baisa. This relationship that we developed was proved when I was robbed towards the end of my stay in Baisa. During a heavy storm, the rain making so much noise on the tin roof that I was unaware that there were people in my home. They stole whatever little possessions that I had brought as an intern and that the mission had provided. They had cut the bars and the windows, and they had been busy. And when I woke up the next morning and I walked into my home, there was nothing left. And it was shocking, and I felt violated. And one of the things that was missing was my little fanny pack. Yeah, I know. We all wore those, and I'm sure you did too, so don't give me that. And the fanny pack contained driver's license and passport and all these important papers that I had to travel with, and they were gone. And to be stuck in the middle of nowhere and with a police force that is corrupt and trying to get a police report done about a stolen passport and trying to connect with a Canadian official or a Canadian embassy, it was too much, and I broke down. And I just didn't know what to do. And the word spread, the white man was robbed. And it spread like white wildfire. And people came to greet from the town. They came to greet and they said, oh, sir, we are sorry. It must have been people from Cameroon. It wouldn't have been our people. And the stream went on and on and on. And on day two or three, I can't remember, I heard a voice, a cackling voice. And wouldn't you know it, it was the voice of Amina. What had been a trek for us for a half an hour to the village, able-bodied, in relatively better shape than I am now. She had crawled because she had no feet to walk on. Her toes had been eaten away by the leprosy. She crawled with those knees a half-hour path through the bush because it was proper that she greet me, that she knew somebody was with me in my suffering. The relationship had brought her out of her isolation, had caused her to brave the shunning that she endured most often. And she broke through those invisible barriers and those invisible rules, and she came into the village where I had a home so that she could tell me, I am sorry, for what has happened to you. Amina. Somehow, being loved allowed her to love and allowed her to accept who she was and break the isolation in which she lived, and along with others unloved and therefore struggling to love themselves and isolated from others. There's a story in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, where as Jesus was doing his ministry, one of the teachers of the law, a Pharisee, wants to make sure that Jesus is orthodox. He's been attracting great crowds, and he wants to test his orthodoxy. And so one of the teachers of the law stands up and questioned Jesus, this teacher that everybody was flocking to. And he entested him with this question. You remember the question that the teacher of the law asked of Jesus? Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And what follows is now known, I think, as the summary of the law. You know, we used to read the Ten Commandments, and there used to be in the Old Testament lists and lists and books of rules and regulations. And they thought, aha, we're going to make sure that he falls flat in his face with this question, which one of these is the greatest? And Jesus answers twofold. Do you remember how he answers? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the laws and all the prophets. So we can talk about theology, we can talk about doctrine. We can cut it finely, and we can put people in boxes, and we can. But when Jesus answered this question, he kept it simple. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. We often say his answer was twofold. But I believe that he was actually presenting more of a trinity. A threefold answer. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. Love yourself. There are many people who are wondering nowadays, who am I? And this isn't limited to those people out there. I suspect that this question is being asked even in our group by many of us. Who am I, really? There's evidence, and the evidence is mounting, that people are find it harder and harder to live with themselves. With knowing who they are, finding a place of acceptance, of love. Rates of anxiety, depression, suicide, cutting, stress. You probably know of a host of other things that I'm not even mentioning. There is a reason that we as a church are putting on this seminar on Saturday, because it's a problem and it's a growing problem. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. When people are struggling with loving themselves, I think this is maybe the biggest problem that we face in our society today. We no longer know who we are. And this is exacerbated, I think, by social media and by advertising. And what comes back at people when they spend time on social media, there's people who, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, they check their Facebook, they check their Instagram, they check how many people have responded, have liked, have put that little heart or the little thumbs up. How many people agree with what I've said and thereby give me worth and value. This is happening, and this is a huge problem. And in a cruel world where people can be anonymous, we can very quickly give the thumbs down, and we can be critical, and we can be harsh. When we don't have to look into people's eyes, we can say things on social media that we would never say when we were face to face. And this is plunging people into greater isolation and to more self-doubt, and to more confusion, producing greater anxiety, more depression, and yes, sometimes even suicide. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Do we? And if it depends on us loving him, when we can't even love ourselves, we are standing on shaky ground, are we not? Now, I know that you're wondering where this is going because, Pastor, you've read from the book of Romans. These are words that are meant to encourage us. And we know. But do we know? Are we telling the world? I think we need to start, in a sense, on the other end. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And when we know that he loves us, then we can love him, love others, and love ourselves. Our identities are tied up deeply with who God has made us to be. He has put his stamp on us. We are made in his image, and we are worthy. God has made us. God has made us to stand above anything else that he has made, because we are made in his image, and we have greater value, and we deserve respect and dignity, and we need to talk to others with dignity and respect, because we, each one of us, are the beloved of God. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Walk with him, and I will say to you, you, my daughter, are the one with whom I am well pleased. And you, my son, are also the one with whom I am well pleased. We are more than conquerors when we realize that we are the loved of God. Him, he who loves us. And if we can get there, knowing that he loves us, this will release us to love ourselves and to love others. Who are you? You are the loved of God. And it is not an us versus them. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whosoever. Because we are all made in the image of God. And God wants to throw his strong and loving arms around each one of us. And we know that. But do they know that? Are you fully convinced of it? Maybe our struggle in telling others, because it's hard to convince others when we are not convinced ourselves. Where are you in that regard? Do you realize that Jesus died for you? That God is for you? That God loves you? And that no matter what others say in the likes or that you get or don't get, does not change any of the fact that God is for you and God loves you and you have dignity and you have respect. You are loved. We spend an awful lot of time sometimes convincing people that God is. And sometimes we take that second step and we say, hey, there we go. Something went wrong there. And we take the second step and say, God is for you. But I think we need to take the third step and say, God is for you. God is good. And I think a lot of people have lost sight of a God that is good and a God is for them. And it is only when they recognize and realize that once again that they can start loving themselves and start loving other people again. Whatever you are up against right now, whatever is happening in your life, whatever you have done, whatever is in your past, whatever is bugging you even right now, whatever doubt you may have, whatever despair you may have, God is for you. And God is good. And one final thing does need to be said. This is the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What's the very next word? Our Lord. Too many of us end up in that place of isolation also because we try to walk that journey alone. And sometimes we are fully aware that Jesus loves us. And other times we fall so low and we walk so far away from God that we no longer see it. And if you're by yourself, who's going to bring you back to that place? Who's going to remind you of the truth that doesn't change? God loves you. He is for you. Don't walk your Christian walk alone. He is Christ Jesus, our Lord, and there's a reason that God puts us in community and makes us walk with someone else. This can be frustrating sometimes. Sometimes you feel that maybe someone is slowing you up as you walk your Christian faith. Sometimes you feel that you could walk much faster. But it is so important that we walk together. And that we proclaim together the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God is good. God is for you. The world needs to know that whatever they're up against right now, God is good, and God is for them. The world needs to hear that they are the loved of God, beloved through Christ, the Christ who is our Lord. Not a pilgrim on a journey, not a lonely walk, but a journey walked hand in hand with others, also loved by God, flawed like they, but loved nonetheless. And here's the final point that sends us out these doors. The world needs us to tell them. Sometimes we get maybe tired of hearing about Alpha, about get out there and support Alpha and invite people. But it is clear that the world hasn't heard, and they aren't convinced, and that they're hurting, and that they have no clue who they are. They have no clue that there's a God out there who loves them and wants to draw them into fellowship and into community, into a community of love. Go and tell the world that God is, that He is good, and that He is for you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, You are good. May we not sink so deep. May we not walk stray so far that we no longer know who You are. And when we do, because inevitably we will reach that point, then, Father, break through. Break through with Your great love for us that will allow us again to love ourselves, to love others, because of Your great love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to respond to that with a final song, and we're going to sing along with a video for this one, I believe. Good, good Father. So I ask you to rise as we sing that together after I give you a blessing to go out and tell the world. Father, You are with us always. That is Your promise. So help us, Father. Give us the desire to love You, to be convinced of Your love for us so that we may love ourselves and be able to love others as well. The love of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit be with you. Amen.